Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon. Thank you. for your ways. I'm waiting for the days till I am a soul.
Oh, thank you for this time that we can come together and praise your name. Thank you that the children are here with us, Lord. I pray that you bless their little hearts. Father God, please be with Mark today as he brings the message. Help our hearts to be open to you and what you have to tell us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Good. All right. Cool. Hi. My name is Mark Brooks, and like Scott said, I'm his dad, and I know you got something in your mind right now. I can sense it. Your thought is, oh, now I know where Scott got his good looks from. Is that what you're thinking? No? Okay, maybe not. All right. You've been talking about fresh starts. And as I understand, we talked about Zacchaeus and Peter, maybe, and the demoniac, which I can't say, demoniac, right? Okay. So we're going to look at another one today. And I've been thinking about this fresh start thing, and I guess I kind of use the term maybe new life, new birth. I think you think of that more than a fresh start thing. And I, you know, there's a different ways to look at this thing. But so I've been thinking, you know, about births. You know, I know when you studied about Peter, his birth, his new birth was one way, and Zacchaeus' birth was another way. Well, I thought about my own kids. We got three good kids at home. Oh, I mean four. Just kidding around. We have four kids, and I've been through all the births with the wife, and each one is like incredibly different. Our first one, Scott, when he was born, they had to use forceps. I'm not a baby person, but you know, they take this forceps and they pull him out. He had this cone head on the side, it came out like this, you know. And so every time the nurse would come into the room, I'd say, have you seen my boy? Is he going to stay like that forever? Is it going to, you know? And then, of course, she would say, he'll be fine. The next nurse would give it, hey, have you seen my boy? You know, so I was nervous for quite a while, but you know, of course, it did. I think it got better. Second child, Doug was born face up or down, the opposite of what's supposed to be, you know. And so they decide they want to turn the baby while still in the womb, so they do whatever they got to do. Well, the doctor said, let's give her a little bit of gas to kind of take the edge off. So they put this gas mask on my wife, and incidentally, it wasn't really on. And so as they turned the baby, I heard something like this. You know? And it was less than pleasant, but fortunately for me, I couldn't hear scream quite as bad as, no, okay, it was bad, okay? Third baby comes along, and that's Lori, and Lori came feet first. And if you know about that, that's a big deal. In fact, I almost had two wives about tore in half. I mean, the feet first is a big deal, okay? So we had that one. Baby number four is like 9.5 pounds, like a, you know, just kind of like this. I mean, so in all four cases, we had new birth. We get this gift of new life, but the births are way, way different. You have your own stories about your own kids, and I'm sure you could share those things there. But it's the same way with people. When people get a fresh start or a new birth, it's different in every case. And so we're going to look now today at Saul, who you know as Paul from the New Testament. And I like to look from the Bible because the Bible gives us this bird's eye view. Here we are a couple thousand years later, we can take a peek at all of Saul and Paul's life. You know, as I'm looking at my life now, I only see a little bit of time, but we can see this overview. It's a great thing to look in the Bible. So let's pray first, then we're going to get into Acts chapter 9. Lord God, I thank you for this day, Father. I'm just waiting to hear from you today, Lord God, from this group. We just want to hear from you, Father. I pray, Lord God, that every word I would say, every thought, everything that would come out of my mouth, Lord God, would be right from you. I pray, Father, when this message is over, that people would say and think, Lord, what a great God we serve. I pray, Father God, you will be glorified in everything that goes on here today. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9, the first 20 verses. And I'm going to read the whole thing first, and then we'll go back and kind of tear it apart a little bit. Starts out, meanwhile. I'm reading for the NIV, incidentally. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats. I love that phrase, murderous threats, against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a strong voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there, the Lord called to him. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias? Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about the man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road when you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. What do you know about Saul? I mean, a lot of you guys have been in church for a lot of years. What do we know about Saul, really? I was thinking, when I think of Saul, of course we know he became Paul, the first thing I think of, you say, what did Saul do? You say, well, he was present at the stoning of Stephen. In fact, he held the coats while they were stoning Stephen. So I guess I had just kind of always assumed that Saul was some kind of a nasty guy, right? I mean, you know, that sounds pretty nasty to me. I thought Saul was just some kind of a horrible individual, just full of evil, you know? And I guess I always thought Saul was just an evil guy. But was he really? It says, verse 1, he's throwing out murderous threats. That sound like evil to you? Yeah, it sounds like an evil guy. But the fact of the matter is, let's ask this question. Did he believe in God? Well, yeah, he did, didn't he? He was a follower of God in the Old Testament. His Bible he had, that God, he was a follower of God. He was a real rule follower. In fact, he says, I was a Pharisee among Pharisees in other parts of the Bible. Actually, Saul came from a very good family. He talks about, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And I'm from a good family, and I was circumcised in the eighth day. He has all these things, and he said, I got it down. In fact, one little thing I read the other day said, Saul is actually, today you call him, he's a superstar. He was the superstar of the synagogue, man. Saul was the cool guy. Anybody here ever seen the movie Ferris Bueller? You know, I could see Ferris Bueller, the secretary, saying, that's Saul, he's a righteous dude, right? Because he was righteous. He did all the good stuff, man. He was really good. And everyone said, you know, who Saul? You know, and in the synagogue, he gets the place of honor. He's in the cool guy seat, right? Because he's cool. Everyone thinks he's got it right because being a Pharisee, he did everything right. He followed all the laws. He prayed the prayer every day they pray. He did all the praying. He fasted. In fact, I think I remember somewhere in there talking about him fasting multiple times. The law required of the Old Testament that you fast once a year. He fasted like weekly. The guy fasted. He's, I am super religious. I am super cool. I am Saul, right? Okay? And then he said, they even tied their vegetables, or ties all their, and I thought, I was going to ask you, Scott, last summer when you had the collection plate go around here, did anybody put any tomatoes in there? Because if you had 10 tomatoes, you're supposed to give one to the church, right? Anybody bring tomatoes there? Okay, nobody, no, we're not doing that here. Okay. Tied everything. If they had mint growing in the windowsill, they'd put 9 plants of them and 1 plant go in the collection plate. Man, these guys
are super religious, man. Saul was not
this evil guy I thought he was. He's a super guy, you know. In fact, I see him walking around like this. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I mean, he's really religious, man. You know, he had all this religious stuff down. They wore long robes, had a lot of tassels on there, and looked very religious. And then, to top it all off, we know he helped stone Stephen, but he also knows what it says in Leviticus chapter 24, which is what? He says, you're to stone anyone who blasphemes me. And so you know what? He followed the law. Stoning Stephen, who talked about Jesus being the Savior, he was actually doing the church thing, you see? It's amazing, you think about it. Maybe really and truly, he wasn't that bad a guy after all. Maybe just being religious. You know, I didn't know this to myself, and I'm going to talk about this a little later on, but religious people need Jesus too, right? Religious people, they need Jesus as bad as anybody else. I've got to tell you, I used to listen to a guy on the radio named Steve Brown. Anybody ever heard of Steve Brown? I just love the guy. And he talked about, he said, when I started preaching, I had to go to seminary to get my degree. And he said, but my seminary was pretty kind of out there. He said, in fact, he said, I think we're just like this side of Whoopi, you know? That's kind of seminary. Everybody loves everybody, and let's sing Kumbaya, and we'll all go to heaven together. That was kind of the following. So, but something happens to Steve Brown. What happens? The man gets saved. He gets saved even in that liberal seminary. He gets saved. He gets transformed. So he's riding this car every single day to seminary with these other pastors, and they're all part of this side of Whoopi thing, you know? So he thinks, so God convicts his heart. He says, I got to tell them that I've had a change. So he says, I'm in the car, and he says, I'm looking for opportunity, which there is no opportunity, you know? Finally, he gets a little quiet. I said, guys, you know all those fundamentalists that say they've been born again? Yeah. I think I'm one of them. And he said the car got like instantly quiet. And one of the guys finally said, oh, Steve, you'll get over it. Don't worry about it. And they went on. But the fact of the matter is, religious guys, pastors, super duper synagogue guys, they need Jesus too. They don't need, you know. That's the cool thing about this. So anyways, I want to look at what happened here. The first thing I put down, and I put it on your notes there, is that Saul was a church guy. He was a church guy. He wasn't just this evil guy like I thought. He didn't have an evil laugh. He was really and truly, he's a church guy. The second thing I noticed about this as I read it was the suddenly. And I want to look there in verses 3 through 8, and it says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. The thing that's cool about this, it is a suddenly deal. You think about it. I thought maybe it wasn't suddenly, because I know some people, and maybe Peter more, some people, it's a slow birth. It's a slow change. I thought maybe Saul really wasn't suddenly. But actually, if you look there, he said, when he said, Saul, Saul, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He says, who are you? He had no idea who Jesus even was. Jesus said, I don't think Jesus had been speaking to him. A lot of people have this deal. Again, I'm going to share about another guy at a little later on, where God kind of talks to you over a little period of time. But this truly was a suddenly. It was a suddenly deal. If I can find my next page here. The third thing I found about it, and this is the coolest thing about God, is it was a personal invitation. You know, I've been to things where you have thousands of people and all that there, But if you watch the people that God works on, it's usually not one here, one over there, because God is personal. Take a look right here. Who did he say this to? Saul, why did he say, "Hey guys, why do you persecute me?" No. In fact, I thought about this. If I'm going to go to this other city and arrest these Christians or these people of the way, you know, how many am I going to take? Am I going to take more than one guy with me? We're going to put him in handcuffs. We're going to drag him back here. I'm seeing this as a posse, right? There's a crowd of guys here, but yet of that whole crowd, who does God call out? Saul and only Saul. Saul. Ooh. In fact, the neat thing, if you look here, who got knocked to the ground? Because if you read this verse, it says the other men stood there speechless. So who got knocked to the ground? Saul and only Saul. Who lost his eyesight? Saul and only Saul. It was a personal invitation. When God calls you, when he calls me, he calls us personally. He doesn't call my wife at the same time. He calls me. And he calls Saul. In fact, the other guy standing there, it said, and I looked, if you look in Acts, you know, look it up, Acts chapter 22, when Paul describes this, he says, you know, really and truly, they said, we heard this sound, but we didn't know what it was. They didn't even really hear, they heard a voice, they didn't hear the words. So God was not calling the other guys. He was calling Saul and only Saul. Saul and only Saul. The next thing I wrote down here in your notes is, it was a big moment. This is a big deal. You know, I have not been to the Holy Land, but I pictured it as being arid. I know it's pretty dry over there. And, you know, it gets hot in the summer, and it does get cooler in the winter. Maybe not like below zero, but it does get cooler in the winter. But I see it as very sunny because I think September has a bunch of rain. Other than that, it's a pretty dry. In fact, some months have zero rain there. So they're in a dry climate, bright sunshine, and yet this light comes. And how light, you know, if you ever take a flashlight when it's sunshine and say, is this thing working, you know? You can't tell, but these guys are out there, the sun's up there, and yet this blinding light. So how bright a light we're talking? This is a big deal. It was a blinding light, knocked into the ground. Some smart people say that he was riding a horse and fell off the horse. Doesn't say it in the Bible, but either way, this thing knocked him down. This is a giant deal. This isn't like I felt a small voice. This is a giant deal. It's a big moment. In fact, as I study that, you'll see he got knocked down in verse 4. All the discussion he had was he was on the ground with his eyes shut. Verse 5, Saul, why you persecute? Or that's verse 4. Verse 5, who are you, Lord? Verse 6, and I can't see, it's not very good light here, but I am Jesus. All the discussion went, Saul is still where? He's on the ground, and he's got his eyes shut, okay? This is a big deal. The other guys are just standing there like, you know, what's going on? This is a giant moment in Saul. In fact, Saul tells his story later on, a time or two. That's because that's how much impact it had on him. This is a giant deal, and sometimes God speaks to us in a giant deal. This was a giant deal, a big deal. Next we find the thing I come across is the blind receive sight. And I think it's really neat when you think about that, because when Jesus says, in like Luke 4, he said, I have come so that the blind would be receive their sight. And this is exactly right. Now, this is blind receiving physical sight, but when Jesus comes in the picture, we receive our spiritual sight. I think it's neat, the metaphor there. And there's a lot of plays and words in the Bible where things meet both. They mean the physical and the spiritual sense. We saw he's received his sight. The biggest thing to me was verse 17. He says, I've come so you may lay your hands on Ananias. He may receive his sight and be filled with the Spirit. I got to tell you, I'm going to tell you some more story here in a few minutes here, but most of my life, I thought being a Christian was a promise to be good, okay? That never happens. You can't promise. You can never promise to be good. It never works that way. I thought to be a Christian it was a promise. Let's have an altar call here today. I'll come up here. We'll promise to be good. You're a lying dog, man. You're not going to be good, are you? You're not going to be good. You can't be good. I didn't understand that. I heard that so many years. I thought it was a promise to be good. No. What's he going to do with him? He's going to be filled with the Spirit. He's going to have brand new life. He's going to work in the Spirit's power. That's the part about Christianity that the world does not understand. to think you're supposed to be promised to be good. No! You're promised to let the Spirit take control of you. It's the most amazing thing. And the last thing in verse 19 says, what's the first thing God had him do? He had to go hang out with the other believers. Okay? And that's, and for when you're a new Christian, a baby Christian, first thing you got to do, you got to get with other believers. You will die on the vine. You get misled. I think Satan is like, if you think about it, he's like the wolf in the pack of sheep. He looks for the ones out there by themselves and he pounces on a man. You got to be with other believers. And I think that's what he did with Saul. Here's Saul, smart guy. He knows all the scriptures. And yet he said, I got to get you with the believers. And he spent time there. In fact, we know later on that he spent actually years on that. So that's a quick telling of the Saul story. You say, well, you know what, Mark, that's really good. And thanks for the jokes and the messing around here and everything. He said, but what does that have to do with me living here in, is this Logan County? Logan? What's that to do with me living here in Logan County in 2016? I mean, really, what's it to me? You know, is it a nice Bible story? And that's nice, Mark, I really enjoyed that. No. What about me? What about you? What about you? What's it mean to us? Does he still zap people today? I mean, does he? Well, because he does do that. I told you about this guy a couple thousand years ago. Well, we'll tell you about another guy, okay? A couple thousand years later than that. He looks a lot like me, okay? And that's because it is me. And the neatest thing is this, and I always look for God in a sermon. When I get asked to share a message, I always look for God in the thing. Where's he at, and what's he directing me to? I went in October, I do prison ministry, it's kind of my hobby. I went to prison in October, and one guy and I was talking to, one of the volunteers, and we were talking about our experiences and how God had brought us through. And he said, Mark, he said, you've had the Saul experience. And I said, oh, really? What's the Saul experience, you know? He says, I had the Peter experience. What's a Peter experience? And, well, the Saul Peter experience is the slow change. The Saul experience is the light from heaven zapping you. That's the Saul experience. I said, I never thought about the Saul experience. You've had the Saul experience. So Scott calls me about 2 weeks later and says, hey, I'm going to need some, would you like to share a sermon? I said, what do you want to speak on? The Saul experience. I said, what? You got to be kidding me. This is so cool, you know? That was like 2 weeks ago. This guy said this. So that's why I believe this message is ordained by the Lord to share with you today, because I've had the Saul experience. This, in fact, and here's my story, okay? I came from a church family. Okay, I wasn't super. I didn't ask my chest, okay? But well, I was doing pretty good. The Brookses, I guess my great-grandpa started our church, you know, that I was in all my year life. In fact, some people tell me, they used to call this the Brooks Church because it's full of Brookses. Well, that's really cool. I didn't really know that part. You know, we lived a half a mile from church. We were down there every day at open. You know, we were there. The Brooks had moved the chairs. You know how it goes, all that stuff there. Committees, and we're Methodist, means there's 1,000 committees, and we have one person each committee. I was on a committee my whole life. When I was a teenager, Mark, we want you to be the teen rep on the board. Okay, I've been on the board forever, you know. I was doing all the church stuff, you know. And I had, you know, kind of the moral high ground to a point. I never tried. My friends did some drugs. I never, ever tried, ever. I was because I was beyond that, you know. I don't do that. Brooks says, don't do that. I didn't do that. I know I have some friends who strayed from the, we don't stray from the wife. Brooks says, don't do that. I was pretty moral. Now, we'll talk about everything else, but those couple of things I was pretty, you know, took the moral high ground. And so I was kind of the Saul guy, you see? Now I didn't tithe my tomatoes, okay? I didn't do that, all right? I didn't wear any long robes. I didn't say hallelujah hardly ever. But I took the moral high ground. But deep down in, the issue was this. There was a secret that I didn't tell people that only my wife knew. It's like, there's something so wrong. Something so missing. There's a sinning life. There's something missing here. And I thought, I'll get up and find the Bible. What does Abraham have to do with me? You know, I understand it. And I was so empty. So I had this friend,
So I'm the church guy. That's number one. I'm the church guy. So I had this friend invite me to go to Promise Keepers in Cincinnati at the Riverfront Stadium, 1997. So can I tell you something? I had a bad attitude of thinking, church for an hour a week's bad enough. I mean, I got to go for like a whole weekend? Are you crazy? This is going to be bad, okay? This is going to be terrible. All weekend church? Yuck! You know? So I went anyways. And of course, we had seven guys from our church. This guy says, by the way, I want to sit down front, so we got to get there like an hour early. What? It was May. It was cold out. I was cold. And so that's really bad. I had a bad attitude. So this guy gets up to start speaking. And I thought, okay, here's the first guy, you know. And he's speaking in broken English. I'm thinking, oh, man, this is going to be bad. This is going to be bad. And then I had this thing. He said, at the end, he said, you know, if you want your sins erased and you want a fresh start, you want a new beginning, I want you to stand up. Well, my church didn't do that kind of stuff, okay? And I got these seven people from my church right here, and I'm thinking, do I dare stand up, you know? Because they're going to see me. They're going to talk about me, you know, church people. You know how church people are. You're church people. You know how you are. You know? And so I stood up, you know? And then he said, and now, those who stood up, I want you to come down front. Okay, you know what I did? Sit back down, man. Sit back down. You ain't suckering me in this thing. I ain't going anywhere, okay? And then he waited. And I started getting squirmy in my chair, you know? I don't know. I didn't have that yesterday. It didn't happen on May the 8th, May the 9th. It's just like, and I'm sweating profusely, like I'm doing now. I'm sweating profusely. I've got a sweatshirt on and a jacket on, and I'm shivering, I'm shaking, and I'm sweating profusely. I don't know what's going on here. It's something going on. It's something in the spiritual realm. I don't understand it. And I look around and see if anybody's looking at me, you know? And here's the weird thing. The guy says, and this is where I say it's personal. He says, and now for those of you who just sat down, how did he see me? There's 10,000 guys out here. How do you know that I'm in the third row, the 12th seat from the first 100? I'm, you know, how did he saw me? I don't know. He did. I want you to come up. I want you to come down front here. I stood up and I shook some more, and I think another guy from our church went actually. And I shook and I sweat and I just didn't know what to do. And it was personal, it was to me. And you know, I gotta tell you, a couple guys in that group, one guy later on, I saw him come to Christ like a month later. God wasn't calling him that day. God did not call him out of his seat. He called me. And then I shared my testimony in church later on, and that day he came, he said, I gotta get right before God. He was calling me. It's a personal, it's that day, that time, that moment, he called me. So I did that. I don't know what they told us to pray some prayer. To be honest about it, I'm just broken, man. I have no idea what he's saying. My prayer was this: oh God, I have screwed up so bad. I'm a selfish pig. I lived my life for me, and I want a new start. Please. And of course I tried to bargain. I'm a negotiator, you know. I will give you what you want. I'll go to Zimbabwe. I'll do whatever, you know. Please just don't leave me like this. Don't leave me here. And God said, okay. And my moment began that time. I'm a blind guy, received my sight. The Bible became alive to me. I started teaching adult Sunday school. I was driving back and forth for my job. And I was working Illinois at that time and stuff like that. I'd take off with my Bible. Each night I'd be in the hotel, and I'd come back with a lesson. God had spoke to my heart, you know, and I taught the adult Sunday school, and I'd say, okay, we're going to put the books away today. I got this neat lesson. And we do that next week. We're going to put the books away today. I got a neat lesson. And I'd come back every week, and we'd have this neat lesson. And people were learning it. We were learning and growing together. It was a true life change. The blind received sight. I became spirit-filled, and my hope, my priorities changed. I'm doing prison ministry. Who does that? That, you know, it's not pretty in there. It's not pretty in there. I witnessed the Greenville Fair. I've done that for several years now. I spend my own money to have a booth there, and people think I'm weird, and yeah, I probably am, you know, but I have this hope that God has changed my life. All my priorities have changed. All because of what? One single prayer. God reaches out and grabbed me. It is the coolest thing. And then as far as the last part, being discipled by believers, first thing I did, I got home, I went to my wife. Actually, a neighbor lady had said, when Mark goes to Promise Keepers, he'll come back new. She spoke that. I didn't know she said that. And I told her, I come back new. I said, I want to apologize to you for all the stupid stuff I've done. The list would be forever. I'm not going to, but I apologize. And second thing I did, I went to my neighbor, Bob. Bob, who got born again about 3 years before I did, I knew Bob turned weird on me, so I'll go see Bob. And I told Bob, I said, hey, Bob, I want you to call me out. Don't let me squirm. Don't let me get away. I want you to hold me accountable. And Bob, we're still friends today. We're going on a trip together next week. We've been friends together for many, many years. God sent me to be with other believers. Here comes part three and the final part. It's this. So what am I going to do with this message? What are you going to do with this, I think there's two kind of people here tonight, okay? There are the Sauls who are in church but not in the Lord. And there are then the Pauls who are already in church and in the Lord. There's two kinds of people as I see it tonight, And I would think, I was 39 years old, okay? So I wasn't a kid. I don't know how I sit through church all those weeks and never met the Lord. I never did. I did the church stuff, but I never met the Lord. And so maybe tonight, you're Saul. Your mom and dad were church people. Your grandma was a church person, Maybe you came tonight, set the chairs up. Maybe you're the chair sitter-upper. You did the church stuff, but you never said, God, I surrender my life. It's a surrendering. I don't understand it, to be honest about it. I don't understand what exactly happened. I explained this to people, I didn't know what happened. I just knew I was different. The Bible says when you're born again, God's Spirit confirms with your spirit that you're His child. And ever since that day, I've never lost that. It's just been here. And so maybe, and I don't care if you're 89 or 8, doesn't matter. Maybe you're Saul and you just never thought about being Saul. No one ever put it clearly to you that you've got to surrender your life. And I'm going to invite you in the quiet here tonight to do that. You don't have to dance and sing to do it. You just got to do it. In your quiet time, just you and God, say, God, I surrender, man. I surrender. I blew it, And God understands. And I want Jesus' blood covering me and covering my sins. I want to be right with you. And for those of you who are Paul, maybe you used to be Saul, but now you're Paul, what do we got to do here? We got to go get with other Christians, other believers. And it's funny, I told Scott kind of direction I was going to go to the end of this thing, and he said, we're starting small groups here. Tonight? Okay, there you go, right there. If you want to know what you're supposed to do, I'm now a Paul. I'm not a Saul anymore. I'm a Paul. You know what? Great. Get yourself some people to disciple you, help you to grow. And if you're already been discipled, already growing, good, disciple other people. It's a great opportunity. Like I said, so if you're Saul, time to quit being Saul, become Paul. This is really probably unclear. And if you're Paul, it's time to get with a group and help people out and be discipled. Let's just have a few minutes of silence. If you are a Saul and you want to become a Paul, I invite you to do like I did my friend Bob. Go see someone. You know who's been changed. You know him already. And say, listen, I don't want to live a bad life. I want to live a good life. Talk to Scott. I'm sure you'll understand. Talk to your best friend who's a Christian. Say, man, I don't want to be Saul anymore. And again, if you're Paul, make a commitment tonight that I'm going to try a small group. Let's have some quiet time. Let's just be quiet.
Lord God, I thank you for each and every life here today, Lord. The older ones, the younger ones, every person here, Lord God. We ask you to come in this place, Father. I know that no man comes to you but unless you draw him. And I pray, Father God, tonight you'll be drawing people. Draw them to you, Father God. Help them. Help anyone here, Lord God, who maybe is calling you a Savior and wants your saving grace, but doesn't ask you to be Father, be Lord. Help them to see the error of their ways, Father. Help them to know, Lord God, that you're a good dad, you're a good father, and you want to walk with them. You want to talk with them on a regular basis. You want to put your arms around each person here, Lord God, that they can be yours and they can be changed. They can be filled with your Spirit. I pray, Lord God, for those who are already walking with you, Father, that you'll help them to see their way, Lord, to get involved in with other believers and be discipled, Lord God. It doesn't matter whether we've been walking with you forever or a short period of time. We can contribute to a small group and we can help. Good God, you're a good father to your children. I thank you for your presence here tonight.
as we go forward this week. Father, help us to make that decision to follow you. Father, help us to know the path you want us to be on. Father God, lead us and guide us. Help us to remember the lives that are around us that may need to hear your message. And Father, bring us back again next week so we can worship you again as a family. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everybody.